tonight, you know, we've talked about grieving and loss. We've talked about winning the battle of over cancer. We've talked about overcoming divorce. We've talked about a lot of different things in these testimonies. And I asked Mark and Tina to give testimony tonight, and they were like, well, we really haven't been through any major crisis. And I said, perfect, because that fits most people in the room. And sometimes if we're not facing a crisis, we can get lethargic and comfortable, and we forget to grow in our faith. And so, obviously, crisis does not come from God. It comes from Satan, John 10:10, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But on a daily basis, we need to be growing. And so I think that's the best testimony we can hear tonight is, hey, obviously they've raised children and kids aren't perfect and you've been through things there. You've got businesses, so you've been through things there. But we need faith for daily living. He didn't offer us daily bread for no reason. So if y'all will, welcome Mark and Tina.
All right. Well, thank y'all for being here. It looks like we run about a half of them off. I guess they heard we were speaking. I appreciate y'all being here. And I think this is harder for me than doing a whole series on whatever. I had to go back and think about nearly 60 years worth of stuff in my life. We've never had like a major crisis where like, you know, one of us were dying or something like that. But we've had crises that we've gone through where, you know, you wish you were dead. Anybody can identify with that? And a lot of ours has been on-the-job training. We had to learn faith to survive. And there's a proverb in Norway that says this. Ken will like this one. It says that necessity teaches the naked woman how to knit. Okay? And so, for our lives, we knew that God was an awesome supernatural God, and we had a real heart for the supernatural, even as kids, and wanted to see that in our life, and got thrown into situations where we were woefully inadequate. I know y'all are all perfect, and you know you excel in everything, but we felt woefully inadequate, and because of that, we had to learn faith, and we had a heart for God. And I'm going to let Tina tell her background, what she came out of, but I came out of a very legalistic background, hellfire and brimstone. I got saved, like legitimately saved, watching a film called The Burning Hell.
Wow.
And it scared the pajuki out of me. And I got saved, but it was legitimate salvation. The next morning I woke up, I was born again, I was free. At 12 years old, and I knew it. I let the devil talk me out of it, but I knew I was born again. I'd been regenerated. But I was in that, you know, in that environment in church where there was a lot of works-based, you're accepted by God by the works that you do. Works are important. They're a part of the plan of God, but God doesn't accept you based on works. He accepts you based on Jesus Christ. It took me a lot of years to learn that. Yeah. But there was a lot of good things that I don't want to just, you know, down the church I was in, they taught a lot of good things, like you need to be saved. The Bible is the way. You know, it's the foundation. You know, you need the Holy Spirit as a helper in your life. And you need to be in church. And so there was an environment there where there was life-giving things going into my life, even though the teachings we were getting were not, you know, really what I would call faith-filled like we know today, like we know in this church. And so in my life, There were a lot of things I had to unlearn, a lot of things still learning about the love of God, because I know if I don't keep my mind renewed, I default back into that works-based mentality, and my faith, you know, begins to dwindle because it's a fear-based thing. I'll talk about more as we go through this. But that was my background, and fear was probably the biggest thing, the biggest enemy that I fought in my life, and I have to not let it come in deceptively in any way, shape, or form. Sometimes just a sentence that somebody says to me in the middle of the day, fear will come in if I don't captivate that thought and cast it down. And so I try to be really careful about that. I'm not always, you know, sometimes I let it lax. I'm not paying attention until I examine maybe later in the day or that night, and I saw I let fear come in because of something and have to deal with it. But that was one of the biggest things that we had to begin to overcome. So, Tina, you want to share some of your background and in your early life?
Go ahead and stand up since he's obviously not going to use the chair. He broke his foot, by the way. That's why we've got chairs up here. So I have a very similar story as his early story. Known the Lord ever since I can remember. I got saved at 6, and I got saved genuinely at 6. I remember it completely. It was a very conscious decision, and I mean, I was a 6-year-old, so I didn't know, you know, I know so much more now, but I knew what I was doing, and I knew that he was real. And so my faith walk, you know, the whole thing was telling how we've walked out our faith or how it shows up in our life, you know. Mine's a very long story, and as I tried, I wrote notes, guys. I was really nervous. I wrote a lot of notes, and I started writing. I thought, this is going to turn into a memoir because this is like my whole life, but I'm just going to hit some highlights of growth points, I guess, in my life, and mine and Mark's are very similar, and maybe that's why he drew us together as well. So I grew up going to church. We were in church all the time, and I was hungry for truth, and I wanted it, and I, you know, soaked it up. Even with all of that, I was attacked by fear, and it was just I didn't know what I did to bring it on. But it was there, and it was paralyzing at times. In my childhood, it was paralyzing. And there was ebbs and flows, and I would get help, you know, having people pray for me, learning scripture, memorizing scripture, and it kind of culminated the first year of marriage. Probably all of the stress of new life, you know, everything being new. But it had gotten to the point that now I was having panic attacks. My poor brand new husband probably thought, what have I done? She's crazy. Because I had to go to the doctor and have a full checkup. I thought, I'm dying, you know, because I had physical symptoms with it, and didn't know what was triggering it. I believed in the Lord, you know. I shouldn't have been going through this. And but through this, the Lord, you know, we sometimes think because we know somebody loves us that we automatically trust them. I thought of a really good example of this. When Kirsten, I may be doing that noise, I'm sorry. When Kirsten was little, really little, she knew, of course, that I loved her. I would give my life for her. But she, you know, we'd be at the swimming pool, and all the other little kids would be jumping into their parents' arms and into the water, you know. And she would stand there wanting to and looking at me going. And she didn't, she knew I loved her, but she still didn't trust me not to jump in. And I think that's the way I was with God. I knew he loved me, but I didn't have confidence that he would catch me, you know. And so this was all growing, and we had not been in a Word of Faith church. We had not really been taught any of the principles that are taught here. But Mark helped me a great deal that first year. He suggested getting index cards and me looking for certain scriptures, ones that would speak to me and bring peace to me, and writing them on the scripture cards. And I did, and I just decided to put them in my pocket and take them to work with. I took them everywhere. They were always in my pocket. And didn't always have time to pull them out. But I knew them. You know, I knew them before I wrote them down because I had memorized scripture all my life. And having them in my pocket, I could just stick my hand in my pocket, remember, and it was a tangible thing saying, he's still with you. Remember his words? You know, and they would come back to me. And I would know that he was a living father, not just an idea, you know. And I really believe that that was, and that's the thing that I wanted to say about that was, you can have something that is something the enemy uses against you for years and years and years, and you think, will this ever stop? You know, there is a point where it can be broken for good. And that's something I learned, because there was freedom that came where he can't bother me that way anymore. The devil's not given up completely. But he tries new things, because the same things that always used to trip me up don't work anymore. And so that's a bit of encouragement, whether it's fear or if it's anything else that you're, there's a problem with you. Know that there is freedom. There's a place where that's not going to be an issue anymore. And yeah.
And that God can lead you before you have it all figured out. You know, like I said, we weren't in a faith church, but God was leading me then anyway. Because when I was 18 or 19, I meant to bring these cards with me. I still have them today. But I wrote scriptures on cards. That's something, an idea God gave me then that I gave to her later. But that helped generate faith through the meditation of that word. And that's a secret, whether you are starting a business, you're starting a new ministry, you're trying to get wisdom on fixing something in your household or your marriage. The wisdom that comes from meditating the Word of God brings you success. It tailor makes success for you and your situation as you meditate the Word. You know, for us, that produced for us, the meditation of the Word produced the businesses that we've owned. And you know, the success we've had there comes from revelation, from the Word and from the Spirit and all of that. But, you know, we weren't in the right environment. We weren't in a faith environment. I won't say we're in the right environment. We weren't in a faith environment at that time, but God was still leading us, taking us on a journey. And a lot of times you've got to sow long enough before you reap the harvest, you know, in an area. And you just got to do that. You know, you have to go through the process. And sometimes the greatest faith is you just showing up every day, being determined, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to go forward. Yeah. I'm going to go. That's a faith walk. Because faith is not feelings, okay? And faith is not an environment that looks glorious. Faith is a stance you take where you align your heart and your innards, if you will, with what God says, you know, is. And you walk that out. You take out walking towards the end result that God says in His Word. That's faith. It's not having the thing that you want in the end. That's the result of you having faith. Or if you're going through the days of darkness, you know, the valley of the shadow of death, you walking through that and continue walking instead of stopping and giving in. And so that's kind of what we both experienced in our early life, is that there was a lot of darkness, you know, a lot of feelings of darkness. But, you know, we just had this thing in our heart that, you know, we know God is a good God. We know God is a God of power. And we're going to see that in our life. And I had down one of the big things I learned during that time, back even when I was around 19, I began to pray in the Spirit. And when you pray in the Spirit, you're praying the raw will of God into operation in your life and into those that you pray for. And so even though I didn't know how to pray accurately, and even though my prayers a lot of times were prayers of, you know, unbelief, when I would verbally in English pray things, when I was praying in the Spirit, they were getting fixed, you know. Yeah. And so momentum was building, you know, in our 20s. And did you want to say anything before we go on there about that? So just the meditation and the praying in the Spirit early on. Jude 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." And so the other benefit of learning to pray in the Spirit over the decades in my life has been a more of a revelation of the love of God. Whereas I used to serve God because I didn't want to go to hell, now I serve God because I want more and more of His love. And so that's helped me get to that point. I don't serve God because I still don't want to go to hell. Okay, but that's not the reason. I serve God anymore. I want to be His son. I want to be a representative son on the earth, showing the kingdom of God in everything that I do. And so when I was in Bible college in my early 20s, I left Tech to go to Bible college for a couple of years. And this Bible college I went to even taught against faith. They taught against the faith teachers. Charles Capps was, you know, you know, stuff. I mean, just they really taught against it. And so I was just kind of, that was kind of reinforced not to come into the, you know, the faith movement that God was bringing me into. But I received a great foundation there of, you know, of an understanding of Christology, you know, of Christ's sacrifice and the foundations there. They gave me tools on how to study the Word of God, tools on how to go to the Greek and the Hebrew and bring the meanings out. I got a lot of stuff there from that, but God wasn't finished with me. I remember going into the bookstore, and I don't know why this was, but in the bookstore, they had a few faith books in there. And I remember going into the bookstore and picking up a book by Kenneth Hagin about the, it was the old book, one of his first ones about the seven ways to pray in the will of God, or it's just how you can biblically pray. I don't remember the exact title of it. One of his famous ones. I remember going through there and reading that and feeling faith touch me from that book. I didn't know what it was. I was ignorant. I didn't know what that was, but I remember, this is so clear. This is like right out of Scripture. And then I just didn't do anything with it, you know, for till years later. But God leads you along. And never forsakes you. Holy Spirit is always, you know, working with you to move you to a place. And I left Bible college, came back and got into full-time ministry pretty quickly. Met her and married her after a few ups and downs and a few fasting times and vultures swooping in on her to try to steal her away, you know, steal her away from me. And so anyway, we got married, and we were in full-time ministry for a good number of years, and we didn't have kids, you know, for about 5 years, I guess, after we got married, 5 or 6 years, something like that. And so I was a father kind of later in life. I was almost 30 before Josiah was born. But we got involved in ministry, just really, really, really busy with that in our lives, and God called us away when I was 30. To be a senior pastor in Batesville, and we went to a church that we didn't know it was a Word of Faith church, but we went up there, and to put it mildly, it was a church with a lot of problems. To put it mildly, a lot of problems, and there was about three different divisions in the church, and the Lord just kind of sent us there to kind of, it's like bees buzzing everywhere, and we were just kind of a calming, you know, soothing factor for everybody to settle down, everybody get back on the same page, serving God and, you know, and going forward. And the Lord was so good to us while we were there. There was a lot of really hard years. First, you know, 3 or 4 years were really hard. And then things really started to come together, you know, through some moves of God that happened in their church and the worship we were able to establish. And then us getting into the Word of Faith around the year 2000 as well. Things really began to turn around. But there was, you know, in that transition, being away from home for the first time, not knowing anybody, having the stress of, let me tell you something, guys, till you're a senior pastor, I mean, I know everybody goes through stuff. You all have your stuff you go through you never know about. But when you're a senior pastor, that's a whole different ball game. And I was an assistant pastor for 6 or 7 years, and it was nothing like when it's all on your shoulders. So remember that when you're thinking of her up here, because it's a whole different game. Not to say you never go through anything, because I know you do. But it's a tough road to hoe, especially when you have people that you love so much. One of the giftings of a pastor is you love people, and you have such a great desire to help see them move from one place to another in Christ and for God to do his best, and they just often leave you, you know, and get offended and just up and leave and say bad things about you. It's tough. And so, you know, there was a lot of toughening up I had to do. There was a lot of faith that had to be exercised. There was a lot of, you know, staying, knowing who you are in Christ and standing in who he's made you, not in, you know, how many is at church that day or who's leaving and who's coming. There's a lot of, you know, you just being stripped down to the bare knuckles of just, this is who I am in Christ, and God's going to prosper me. God's going to bless me because I'm standing for him. A lot of that going on. And with her, it was a different side in raising the kids, because we had three kids up there. Josiah was born just before we left. There was three new kids that came with being in full-time ministry and, you know, and being away from everybody we knew up there. So she had a whole different side of faith. I want her to share about that a little bit.
It's kind of kind of funny. We were talking, you know, before we knew we were going to be speaking. And as we're remembering things, he's saying things, and I'm like, that happened? Mm-hmm. I didn't know that happened. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm like, either it's been wiped from my memory or I was just living in a totally different world. And I think that's what it was. I think I had my world, he had his, we'd meet in the middle, you know. Mm-hmm. Children started coming, and I will say, that's my highest aim. It's all I ever wanted to be, was a wife and a mother. Yeah. And I never saw it as second best to any kind of career or anything else. You know, I looked at it as a calling. And so I felt like I was as prepared as anyone could be for motherhood. In fact, those 5 years before we had children, I wanted to be a mom so bad that we decided to foster. I'm like, if I'm not going to have my own, I'm going to love somebody else's. And it was a good thing.
And several of those got saved, and years later came to us and told us how incredible it was, how much it meant, that just that little time, sometimes just a little six-month window, how it affected them.
And I thought I was really ready for this. And I know he talks about the pressures of being a pastor and that was a stress to him. To me, the pastor's wife role was actually my breath of fresh air time. It was when I was an adult again, and I felt like I had purpose, you know, that my gray matter was actually working. And but when the daily of the four kids, and two of them are a little older than the other two, they were starting school. So I tried homeschooling for a while, and then I had babies while I was trying to homeschool, and then we tried private school. It was, you know, it was every year was something different. And you get to feeling like you're just doing everything wrong, you know, when you're changing stuff up so much. But I remember during that time, I wasn't prepared for one thing. And you young mothers, I wish that we could let everybody know to, and I think they do a better job maybe nowadays, doctors do, but postpartum depression was a real thing. And I didn't know, I wasn't expecting that. And so that was difficult. And that was difficult after you had children you had to take care of while you still, the sun went down and you went down, you know, and you mothers probably, a lot of you have experienced that. So I had some of that that was going on. And I would find myself when they were young going through my day and I would catch myself saying, I hate my life. And I would only say it to myself. You know, I knew I didn't, and I would never have spoken it out loud where somebody could hear, you know, what an awful thing to say. Well, the Lord actually corrected me on it, and I just realized, he said, this has to stop. You're not going to see your life any different if you keep saying this. Even though I was the only one hearing it, it mattered. Yeah. And so that was my next growth point, was that I had to change that. And it started out with, because it still came out, I would say, I hate my life. And then I say, oh, no, I don't. And then I would say, I don't hate my life. You know, I got real frustrated. I don't hate my life. And then, you know, it morphed into being grateful for my life. God, thank you for my life. And so it was a matter of perspective. And my perspective was, it was too in the moment. It was too in the middle. And he wanted me to see from the aerial view and see that actually he had given me everything I'd ever asked for in a beautiful way. And I had everything to be grateful for. And so perspective, you know, really, really helped. And that was a growth point that has carried on. Now my struggles are different. My kids are grown, you know. I wondered, at one point I remember wondering what will be left of me when they're adults, you know, is there anything going to be left of me? And I want to say yes. Not only is everything still there, but more, you know, you grow and grow into so much more. So I just, what I've learned from that is, not that I'll never have another challenge, I'm still in the world and I'm still facing some even now, but I have a different perspective on it, and I absolutely know, I have confidence now that God has so got this. He's got these things that I don't know what to do with now, and the things that are coming tomorrow that I sure don't know what to do with. He's shown himself faithful, and it's like Pastor Tom used to say, they came too late to tell me it doesn't work. That's where I feel like I am now. So I want to encourage anyone that's not there, you'll get there to where you'll know that you know it's going to be all right. Doesn't really matter what it is.
Back around the year 2000, I guess we had seen like Jesse Duplantis on TV and a couple other ministers, and we heard that he was going to be in Little Rock at Happy Caldwell's camp meeting. I don't know, some of y'all know who he is. And so we got to go into the camp meetings most years and hearing him, and we got to hear a person named Creflo Dollar. I know some of you know him. I don't agree with everything he's teaching right now. He's changed a little bit, but back in the day, he was really raw faith, and he shared with me something that got all over me about, because he went through something that where he was suicidal in his life, and he and his wife had to walk through that, and God basically showed him how to take the Word of God, meditate it, and speak it over his life. And just to make a very long story short, that's the revelation I got. I began to start hearing these speakers talk about taking the Word of God and speaking it over your life. Job 22:28 says, you shall declare a thing and it shall be established for you. In other words, it will rise up and take on flesh and bones and become living for you because you declare a thing. And so I grabbed hold of that revelation back in the early 2000s, and I began to use that in my church, in my personal life, my finances, my family, over my wife. When I would come home and she was overwhelmed with the kids, and you know, all she had known was crying babies and dirty diapers and stuff like that. And so we began slowly to put this stuff into effect. And not only that, because it got all over me, I began to start teaching this to my congregation. Remember, I told you I came to a Word of Faith church. We weren't Word of Faith. We preached what God gave us, but it wasn't necessarily a lot faith-filled. But God morphed us and transformed us the more we learned. And the more that I taught it, the more I learned. And the more I learned, the more I taught it. And the more I taught it, the more revelation I walked in. The more revelation I walked in, the more my outside life began to change.
That's true.
And success and favor and prosperity began to grow. Church began to grow. We began to get established. The faith message began to be infused into the people. And it began to change them. And we began to get off high center and really go towards something. And so we just continued. We began to go to, you know, we went to Kenneth Hagin's winter camp meeting or something like that in Tulsa, and Josiah got filled with the Holy Spirit, 6 years old. You know, we began to go to other conferences and listen to things. And, you know, back then, you know, you could buy CDs, or, you know, you didn't have the access you have today to the Word, but we began to, you know, buy tape sets and, you know, and all that, and just, you know, absorb it as much as we could. And there was a real transformation that began to happen. God first took the axe to the root of fear in my life. I remember we talked about that being something in both of our lives. And one of the main scriptures our kids, we taught them, we said almost every night for a good number of years, is God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And that was a, you know, a declaration over our family, because it was a family-wide thing that we were attacked by that. Sometimes it was a demonic attack of fear. Anyway, God began to put the axe to the root of that in love, you know, with the revelation he brought to us that we could be free, that he had, you know, he took fear on him when he died. He carried that away. And I'd been raised to be a new man, free from fear. And so, you know, we took that revelation and began to operate in it, began to preach and teach it, began to live it as best we could. And it went from that to God revealing the message of righteousness to us, about where we stood with Christ, how that, you know, we're his righteousness, not our own righteousness, not our own works, but, you know, we're literally made righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And that began to transform everything in our life. It began to touch even down into the financial realms of our life. It began to change my image of myself. It began to change my imagination, where that I could begin to imagine myself you know, owning property and my wealth increasing and my cash flow being blessed and me have businesses come to me. And, you know, God's so faithful because it's not always a Bible verse God brings to you. But sometimes it's this real hard, tangible, you know, tools God brings to give to you. And one of the big tools he gave me was a book by Robert Kiyosaki called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. And that for me, I had been fine-tuned by Holy Spirit to receive the message of this book. And it wasn't a spiritual message in the book, but it was a concept that God wanted to use in my life about buying assets, okay, like real estate or businesses that would, because of the money you spend on that asset, would produce cash flow, positive cash flow in your life. That was the gist of the book. And I caught on to that. And because I received the tool God gave me then I was able to see, you know, some businesses God had before us and, you know, in the years to come and step into that and be blessed. But there was a real revelation of the favor of God that came in the midst of studying about righteousness. And I listen a lot to Jerry Savelle. I still think he's got the market cornered on the favor of God. Yeah. And there's a lot of teaching out there on the internet about that. And so I learned a lot from him. I learned from other ministers as well. I was like a magnet for the favor of God there for about, you know, 5, 6, 8 years. Just anything, I would just gravitate towards that and grab it. And I'm taught that as well, you know. And so, you know, before where I was just, you know, a pastor working full time, you know, going to the office and staying there most of the day, I was started going to a coffee shop, believe it or not. I started going to a coffee shop, you know, making friends with the owners and sitting there a good chunk of the mornings and, you know, and doing my scriptures and working on my confessions and reading my books on finances and on real estate. And all of a sudden, you know, the stuff that I was seeing on the inside started happening on the outside. And when it did, it wasn't a surprise. It was just like an extension, like there was an inner man and an outer man, and they were connected. And the strength in the inner man was influencing the outer dimensions of my life, bringing to me money-making opportunities and real estate. I'm not talking about this happening every week, but I'm just talking about that I was being taught. And so something would come to me, and I would evaluate something. I would look at a house. I would learn how to evaluate it. I would learn how to evaluate a business. And this happened over and over, and God was teaching me and training me some things. But it was never disconnected from the Word of God, from meditation, and from Holy Spirit working with me. I learned that there's no separation in the, you know, in the marketplace and in the church. There's no separation, you know, when you're doing business out there and when, you know, you're doing, quote, churchy stuff, okay? God is one and the same, and if he's Lord of all, then he's Lord over the marketplace, he's Lord over your business, he's Lord over your cash flow, and he's Lord over opportunities that you need to take advantage of in the future. And so it got to a place where there were so many things coming my way, I couldn't even hope to do them all. I just had to learn to evaluate, you know, what is the next step God's calling me to. And I made some mistakes too, but I had to learn, you know, to watch and God used kind of the silliest things, like, you know, believing God for a parking spot up front at Walmart. You know, I know several people have laughed about that, but literally I would go in and I'm just, you know, I'd drive into Walmart and I just, something in my heart was like, I'm just gonna shift into that gear. I'm just gonna believe for a good parking spot and there one would be, you know. And so it was just little things like that. Things were that, you know, my wife sent me to Walmart one time to get some kind of dumb baking item that, you know, how are you supposed to know what that is and where it is in Walmart with a million Ask six things money. In there? And so, you know, it wasn't, you know, it's like you couldn't find it in the baking aisle, you know. And then so I come to this, they had the baking stuff like all out in the middle of the aisle, you know, like a big display of, you know, just a lot of stuff, you know, a lot to deal with and stuff. And so, and it was just, God would come to me because I was already exercising my faith. I was exercising faith to hear his voice about natural things that would go on in the, you know, the Monday through Saturday days. And he just, in the middle of Walmart, can you believe this? in the middle of Walmart, God speaks to me and says, what you're needing is going to be, it's going to be on the other side of the aisle. It's going to be down at the bottom and just be just in from the side. And I walk around and there's that little bitty, whatever that was she sent me to get, was right where God told me. And so the joy was not finding the object I was sent to the store for, even though there should have been lots of celebration about that when I got home and rejoicing and stuff that I found what I was sent for. But the point was is that God wanted to speak to me about the little things in my life, in the natural, you know, in the marketplace. And if he could do that, if he could speak to me about that, where to find that, he could speak to me about where to find the extra $500 I needed this month in my cash store, the extra $10,000 I need for retirement or whatever it might be, or the $25,000 for a down payment for a rental property. He could speak to me about how to get there. So little things like that, you know, you have to start small. You have to start, you know, you have to, the law of use says that, you know, if you will take where you're at and use what you have at your current place and be faithful with that, then you will graduate and have go on to greater things. And one of the things I didn't say back in our early years, we were both really servants in the church, and one of the things that we did is that we would always help her. Long before I went to Bible college, we would, you know, we got saved, you know, we would help people in the church. I would set up chairs for the youth pastor. I'd do the grunt work. I'd do anything they needed around church. And I did this for years, you know, before I ever had any kind of a position or ever picked up a microphone or anything like that. I was a worker, you know, and I was blessing my pastors. I was blessing my leaders. And I did that for years. And even after I had a position, I still did that for my pastor. I still did things that weren't a part of my job description when I was actually paid. I was trying to, you know, to serve the people God had put in my life. I mean, and really, that was just a pattern. That was an intense thing in my life. You know, and I come now when I have, you know, these coffee shops, and, you know, we have nearly 50 people we employ, and I need people, but I have people, and I have good people, you know, and so God rewards you. He's all through the years, he sent me people because I was people to somebody else back then. He sent me people. And so using what you have, the law of use, is so important. And so, like, if you're not going to use that little bit of revelation God gives you, you know, like, believe me for a parking spot, or take the scripture and meditate it this week, or begin to confess this over. If you're not going to do that, then it's going to be hard for you to get to the bigger things until you're willing to do the small things that God has for you. And this is just a story of my life, how that, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, faith has been built in these little things. Did you want to say anything before I go on?
Just that it was spoken over us a long time ago. We, in the church that we grew up in, there was a lot of a prophetic ministry, and it was good. But one of the things that over and over was a theme, anytime somebody would pray over us, was 30, 60, 100-fold, line upon line, precept upon precept. And looking back, we're like, that's the story of our life. That is exactly what's happened, is he's taken us a little bit at a time. And I love it. I love it. And I'd like to think we're not at the 100-fold yet, that we're somewhere in the middle.
Yeah,
so
I believe that. Yeah. But one of the big revelations, again, that God talked to me about was this power of declaration. And y'all have heard it. If you've been around long enough to hear me teach much at all, you hear that come out of what I've taught over the years a lot about, you know, speaking the word over your life. And I mean, there were times that, you know, God just teaches you things. You know, he just uses key moments, and you need to pay attention to those. I know there was a time when, this is going to sound funny, but my kids had a dog come up, and I'm not a dog person, okay? I forgive me if you're in love with your dog, but I don't like dogs. I just don't.
He likes cats.
And, only to a point. And we've got too many now.
He's in denial, but he likes cats.
But this dog, you know, I mean, it, I don't know what happened to it. It just died. I mean, it just died. And, the kids were out there.
It happened twice. The first, you're talking about the first
dog? I've got the first one.
The first one had a nervous, like, it was one of those little yip-yip dogs, you know, that it just gets too excited, and it just, like, fell over.
I mean, and it was, and I checked it, you know, and it was just like, this thing is dead. Yeah, I think the kids were, some of the kids were out there.
Yeah.
And I think Josiah at least was out there, and, you know, it was a big ordeal. And, I mean, I was 100% convinced it was dead, no doubt in my mind. And so, I guess I was thinking about what to do next. And, you know, and the Lord basically said, your kids love this dog. You know, they love this dog. So, you know, you kneel down there and do what I've taught you to do, which is to speak over this dog. And I kid you not, I felt so stupid. I'm looking around like anybody looking at, you know, I just said something like, you know, in the name of Jesus, I command you to live. And that dog, bam, just woke up and just went back to normal. And like nothing ever happened. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I didn't even love the thing, but God loved my kids.
Yeah.
And God wanted to use me. And then but what I took from that is, look, your words are powerful.
Yeah.
What you speak to is powerful, you know, whether you like it or not, you know. Yeah. I mean, I've spoken over people that I didn't like them, and they'd hurt me, and they'd stolen from me, and I spoke over them and blessed them in the name of Jesus, you know, and cut that thing off my life from being offended, you know, on my side. And so it's very powerful what you speak, and that wasn't the last time that happened. We moved back here, we weren't here for very long, and I don't know how we promised him we'd get him a dog or something. I just regret that so much. But anyway, we got him a dog, and lo and behold, we called it Starbuck. And it was a little Puma.
It's a Pomapoo
or something. Anyway, it didn't matter. And so this thing was, it was just, I don't know, it was just annoying to tell it to be, kind. It was annoying. And it got to where at the end there, where every time you would open the door, it would run out. And it's almost like you couldn't open the door carefully enough without it running out. And so one day, I don't think she was there, but I was there with the kids. And, you know, and it got out just real quick and ran right out into the street in front of our house and was likes to bark at cars going by. And it got hit. I mean, just got pow, just dog got hit. And, you know, car slowed down and just drove off, which kind of made me mad. But dog knocked over on the side of the road. I walked over there to it, and it was bleeding out of its nose. And I'm not trying to be gross, but, you know, it looked like his brains were, you know, coming out. It's what it looked like. I'm serious. This thing's dead. Stiff as a board. And my first thought, I got to get this dog, you know, off here so my kids don't see it. And so I could hear them, you know, start to come. I heard the commotion. They were starting to come out. So I grabbed the dog, just picked it up by the legs. And the dog was dead. I don't know that it went to heaven. It was somewhere, but it was gone. And so I picked it up. I said, it's never going to know it. So I picked it up.
I was not home.
And literally threw it over. Please forgive me. Y'all love me after this is over. But I threw it over against the brick wall because I wanted to get out of the way for the kids so the kids wouldn't see it because I love my kids, you know. I didn't want them to see that and get all upset. And so anyway, I got them back in the house, and God spoke to me again, you know. It was like, you know what to do, and or something like that. Like, you know, go lay hands on it. Those kids love that dog. And so I went over the side, right there by the hydrant where I'd thrown it behind the, you know, the hose box. I checked it, and it's, you know, dead as a doornail, stiff, getting cold, and stuff coming out. We won't go any further than that. And so, I mean, I'm just like, you know, if God's going to do this again, I want to be sure that this dog is really dead because I'm going to tell this if it happens again. And lo and behold, I laid hands on that dog again, and he said, in the name of Jesus, you know, something like, I command you to come back to life. My kids love this dog. This is your dog, God. So I'm commanding it to come back to life. And that thing, bam, you know, opened its eyes, you know, and did his little jerky things he always does. And, you know, and we decided we gave it away after that because we couldn't deal with it because we didn't want it. We knew it was going to die. It's going to get hit one too many times, so we gave it away. But literally, that happened twice. And, you know, God each time talked to me. So, you know, when I get to do it on a person, I'm really excited to get to do it on a person because you laugh, but, you know, these are the kinds of things
That's
that happen
true. That's true.
That God trains you in. you know, as you go up. And so this thing about the element of faith that's connected to the declaring and decreeing is very powerful, and it's something that I had to learn and understand in my life to prophesy against the darkness and the fear and the things that would try to come in to my life. And so it was a tool that God helped me to learn to walk out. And it's, you know, some people, they kind of specialize in areas of faith because of what they come out of. God trains them and teaches them because it's an effective tool. That part of the word maybe they utilize to get victory. But that was just, for me, one of the greatest areas. And there's so many times that, you know, that when things were happening in business, or, you know, we needed this or that to happen, just, you know, God giving me a phrase to begin to speak over something. A phrase oftentimes I would never say it in the way God gave it to me, but releasing that phrase, you know, over a period maybe of days, as the Holy Spirit would bring that to my remembrance, would literally bring a breakthrough in an area. And so I have to remember not to forsake that, because things get to going good and you establish things in your life because of putting these tools into practice and walking faith out. You have to be careful not to create in your life what David Insull called it, a bare spot, where that, you know, you know you're sowing in the field and you're sowing in the field, and, you know, and then you, for whatever reason, you quit sowing for a while, and there's a bare spot in your field where no seed got put. It comes up. And so you got to be careful that you continue in, you know, the things that get you to the place that you are. You continue in faith. You continue sowing. You know, you continue to keep your mind renewed. You continue to meditate. And in the world in which we live in, I don't know if you're as busy as I am, but I think we're all busy nowadays. There's lots of distractions, and it's easy not to give the attention to the word and to the, you know, the confessions that we need to. Do you have anything to add to that?
I think I'm all done with my notes. So.
Really?
You got it.
Okay. So let me just, I want to just end with some scriptures. So 2 Corinthians 9:11 says this. This is from the NIV 84 version. It says, and this is one of the things I gravitated towards, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity may result in thanksgiving to God. So that was one of the things that God showed me, how that wealth can be a blessing to his kingdom. Isaiah 45:3 says, I'll give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. And in both of the major businesses that we had in our life, we have a vending business for like 20 years, and it literally was one of those things, like, you know, who would have ever thought? It was a treasure of darkness and secret places that God showed us, that this, and actually through us doing the will of God, pastoring in Batesville, a couple contacted us looking for somebody to work in their business part-time, and Tina went to work for them, and I began to help her, and that was actually, you know, this hidden treasure that God led us to, that helped us make the transition away from full-time pastoring into the marketplace. We didn't know that was happening, but God set that up years before we needed to do that, 4 years before we needed to take that step. Because we left Batesville in 2007, and when we left, our assignment was up, and we knew that. We knew that we could have stayed there, and we could have pastored and drew a check with people that loved us and had a good life, but been out of the will of God, because all we were doing is, you know, staying there past the time our assignment was up. And so that's why we came here, it's because our assignment was up. But during that time, 4 years prior, you know, we got connected with this business. This was during the time where I was praying for God to show me, you know, Lord, how can I create greater wealth? I need to do this for what you're calling us to. You know, I was making confessions, walking around the auditorium, you know, making my daily confessions, and the Lord brings this business to us. And even in that, there was ministry that even happened in that business to people that we were involved in, and we went all over the state, up even way past St. Louis. We were doing the vending business, and that transitioned to, you know, into the coffee business that we're in now. And even that business, we when we got into that, you know, Josiah had gone to Tech, and that really wasn't his thing. He just had no interest in, you know, going to college, and so he helped start this coffee shop, and you know, the thing was about to close, and he, you know, we talked about buying it, you know, should we or shouldn't we? And we prayed about it, and it's like, it's kind of 50-50, should we or shouldn't we? And I can't claim some great revelation. I just kind of had, you know, enough peace to go, hey, well, let's do this. It's a low risk thing, and I think I feel peace about it, so we'll do it. And God took that and used it, you know, for what it is today. But you know, God can lead us in so many different ways if we will just walk with Him and be obedient. And I'm not saying we've done everything right in our life. We haven't, but our heart has been to do that, and God's been so faithful. One of the scriptures I've spoken over my life the most is that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's been really true for us. So that's it.
I really like the tangible cards. I think that's key. And there's it doesn't have to be cards, but you know, we use handkerchiefs a lot.
Yes.
That we pray over, and I think that's something right. good to keep with you.
Yeah.
I know I kept one that actually Catherine Pittman had anointed one for me when Wade was killed.
Yes.
And I tucked it in my office chair.
Yeah.
And so, you know, because I had to come right back into the pulpit within like 4 weeks after Wade was killed. And so she had anointed that, and I kept it there. And it's a mental thing.
Yeah. Whatever. Yeah.
I realize it's a physical thing, too, but it's also a mental thing. Of just reminding.
Yeah.
And
that's where the battle is. It's in our mind.
Right.
So if we can find a tool that'll point us back to seeing His face, I mean, that was what it was all about. You know, when you're a kid and your dad's with you and you're holding his hand, you're not afraid of anything. He's right there and you can look up at him. And so that's a way that we can remember, he's right here.
So one question I have, just from transitioning from your vending business, traveling to having a local business, you're here. In that season in your vending business, how did the Lord prepare both of you for this next season of life? Or what things did you do, maybe looking back 2020, go, man, the Lord really sowed some things in my heart and prepared us for that season? I don't know how much you'll have on that. Just a question that came to my mind.
You know, sometimes God uses natural things. I don't think I always pick up on the spiritual things He's saying, but one of the things in the natural that happened is that I got sucked into the coffee business more and more because of it just growing. And mine, I really didn't do the coffee creation thing in the beginning. I did more of the business side of it and let Josiah, you know, that basically was his deal. And then when he almost got killed in 2018, I think it was, on the motorcycle, he got thrown off a motorcycle in front of Pizza Hut there, went airborne 30 feet and was laid up for a while. He was off for about 6 months. Kirsten came into the business and we opened a couple of really small locations in, you know, like on El Paso and over in Dardanelle, and just honestly struggled. You know, we were breaking even most days, not all days, but then 2020 hit, and you know, I think at that point, the Lord had got us to a place where that, you know, we were seeing a revelation of increase on all levels, not just the vending, but with the coffee as well. And when 2020 hit, we just exploded. God was so faithful to us. He brought people from all over. Starbucks closed down, and, you know, we'd get, you know, I think Josh used to go to Starbucks, and he came over and found us that time, and we had, you know, cutting new customers by the droves coming through our drive-throughs, and we went from just, you know, 8 or 9 employees to 20, and then to 30, and then to 40, and then we broke 50 this year. So, you know, I don't know if I'm answering your question or not, but 2020 kind of, you know, it was a time where that, you know, vending survived so many different things, but it didn't survive 2020 because of the price increases. And God was so faithful. He had a buyer for us, and even though we didn't get what we wanted to out of the business, we got a good deal. It was a fair deal. It enabled us to step greater into, you know, the coffee part of it and go from 3 to 5 locations and do a bakery as well. So So anyway, I don't have that, you know, you just kind of, sometimes you just kind of walk things out, you know, day by day, week by week, month by month. And a lot of the things in our life, to answer your question, that happened during that time is that when we were presented with an opportunity, it was never the right time, you know, in the natural, but it's like God would bring us an opportunity. And I remember we were battling over going into Dardanelle, and Ashley was here one time, and he prayed over us at the end of the service, and Ashley Michelle, and really just ministered to us, and that was one of the best decisions we had made, to do our second location. And again, God just leading you, you know, in natural things, but also spiritual things, and the influence that he wanted to bring through that.
I wanted to say too, in answer to that, that there was, even when we left Batesville, you know, he mentioned our assignment was up. There was a sense of the grace of God is on you when you know you're where you should be, doing what you should be doing. And it doesn't really matter how hard it is, how many people left and what they said, even though that's uncomfortable, you've got the grace is there. And there was a time where that grace was lifting off. And that's mm-hmm. not necessarily time to bolt, but it's a time to ask God, what is this you? What is this about? And that was a time when more clarity would come, the more we sought him about that. Yeah. The same thing was happening with vending. He used to love to go out, and I never loved it like I never did. But he loved it. He loved going into all these businesses, loved all the driving, all of that. And he was good at it. And then at a certain time, the grace was lifting. The driving was hard. The servicing machines was hard. And so that was kind of a key, you know, well, Lord, are you changing again? And, yeah, so it might be something to look for, you know.
That's good.